It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. It is October 14th, 2019 for the podcasters, and we have five open lines, so if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I just want to say thanks to all of you who are watching the show and listening to the show out there. I really appreciate that. There's a lot of good things going on here at the CARM Intergalactic Headquarters, and hopefully we'll get a new site built soon, and we have some videos coming out and some other stuff. I'm doing all kinds of work and stuff. So getting back into the swing, wrote three articles today, praise God. And I finished up a novel over the weekend, a sci-fi novel called The Time Trap. And we'll get that out in a few weeks. And wrestling between starting a book on apologetics and abortion, or apologetics and Roman Catholicism, or a devotional of 100 truths about Jesus. So I'm just working on some things here and thinking about all kinds of stuff. And the reason I'm talking about the abortion thing is last night I had an interesting conversation online on a platform called Discord. And the reason I go on those things is for one reason. I want to be able to witness. I want to be able to share the faith. And we got talking about humanism, because there's a book I want to write called Humanism in the Christian Church. So I got my file open. Every now and then I'll just put some notes in there, because so when I'm ready to finally write it, I'll have all kinds of information and notes. And so we got talking, or I got having a conversation with an atheist, and he was a humanist, so it was perfect. And I'm trying to get a yawn going, but I can't quite get it right, so I'll get that going here a little bit. But nevertheless, Full Preterism Holly on on Facebook. Full Preterism is refuted by Acts 1, 9 through 11. Go check it out. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 refutes Full Preterism. So anyway, we got talking about morality, and one thing led to another. And I had a discussion about abortion, and I'm telling you, it was really interesting, because people started coming in to the discussion, and they wanted to say their two bits. And at one point, I asked them, I said, because they said it's terminating a pregnancy, and I said, okay, is that termination of a pregnancy killing a life? And they wouldn't answer the question. I said, is it killing? And they got mad at me for phrasing it like that. Now, this is an important concept, folks. You see, the left, those who are caught up in their own sin, they want to use terms that strip away the emotion, strip away the truth of what's happening. It took about 5 minutes of me debating with them, arguing with them politely, to get them to admit that, yes, it's killing a life. And they had all kinds of objections that they wanted to raise against it. Well, Matt, how do you feel about killing a chicken? Is that okay? You know, it's nothing to do with this. I said, we're talking about the womb, you know, the life in the womb. And is it killing that life? And they wouldn't admit it. Now, we had all kinds of interesting topics. And I was told by somebody that after I left there, because I got muted by somebody, my policy is if I get muted in a room, I leave. If they can't control their people and they have to silence me, then I just leave, and I did. And so someone was there, and he told me that afterwards they admitted to all the things I said to them, but they wouldn't admit it to me. They admitted to one another. Here's something else that I brought up. A woman got on the mic and started defending the idea of a woman's right to choose. Now, before I get into what she said, I'll give the phone number out, because we have five open lines. 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call, folks, while I'm talking here. Fill up the lines. 877-207-2276. And so the woman said that she has the right to do with her body as she wants. And I said, well, I agree. I agree. You know, that a woman could do with her body, you know. But is the baby the same as her body? Is it her body? And they wouldn't answer the question. Is it the baby in the womb? Is that her body? Now, you know, when you ask simple questions, is abortion killing? The answer is yes. When you ask, is the baby in the womb the same body as the mother's body? The answer is there is, of course, no. And they don't want to answer the questions because they know the logic. They know what's coming next. It was really enlightening to me to see this, to see their, well, let's just say, their inability, in my opinion, to think rationally, to think clearly and consistently. And so I asked them, I said, so when you kill that life in there, it's killing, but you're saying that life is not, or it is the same as the mother's body because she has a right to do with her body as she wants. So is taking of that life in the womb the same life as the mother's body? And the answer, obviously, I said, of course not, because they wouldn't answer it. Of course it's not. I said, this is the problem with you all. You know the answer, and you don't want to admit the answer because you are in your sin, and you want your sin. And so you want me to speak in terms that you define, that you proclaim. You want me to say determination of a pregnancy, fetus, and all these things, and non-human and non-viable. These are all the terms that they use to justify the killing of that life in the womb. So I said to them, you know, if that baby is the same body as the mother, well then, and I had one person actually said, yeah, it's her body. I said, well then that would mean she has four arms and four legs and two heads. Is that what you're saying? If it is her body. And of course, it's ridiculous to say that. And let's just say they didn't like being cornered, because they were cornered. It does not take much to work on this. It does not take much to corner them. And another guy was telling me that, you know, I asked him, I said, well, when, you know, the zygote, which is a fertilized egg, I said, the zygote, is it human? He said, no, it's not human. I said, okay. So if it's not human, when does it become human? He said, well, I don't know. I said, so you don't know when it becomes human? I said, correct. So you don't know when it becomes human, but yet you're willing to take a risk of killing it, and it might be human. I said, think about this. You have two doors. And behind one door is $1 million in cash. And behind another door is a human being, a person, just standing there. And you have a gun. And you have to shoot through one of those doors. And if you shoot the one with the money, the door opens up, you get all the money. On the other hand, you could shoot the door with a person behind it, and you might kill that person. So I said, would you do it? Would you shoot? You don't know which door it is. Would you shoot? And the guy, you know, I said, well, no. Why? Because you might be taking a risk of killing a human? I said, but you have no problem taking a risk killing a human if you don't even know when the egg, or when the zygote becomes human, as you define it. You don't even know when that occurs, and yet you're willing to take a shot in the dark and kill it. I said, do you realize how illogical you are? This is how the conversation went. And, of course, more of them jumped in, and it became not a shouting match, but they became unruly, and I kept repeatedly saying, no, let me talk, one at a time, let's have a conversation one at a time. They couldn't handle it. Why? Because they reject God. And they want their own pleasure. I actually ended up telling the men in there, I said, you men need to start being men. You men need to start being protectors and providers and not takers and not those who service themselves with their women for self-gratification and have the women get pregnant and then you make them pay for it emotionally and mentally. I said, don't call yourselves real men. Oh, I got on them. They did not like that. Who are you to... Blah, blah, blah. It just became a cacophony of responses and accusations. So then I got muted when I started saying, one at a time, one at a click. That's okay, bye. But let me say something before we get to the callers. That was our conversation. And, you know, it's a short version of the conversation. If you have had an abortion, or if you're a man who's been involved with an abortion. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm not pointing any fingers at you. I'm not condemning you. What I'm doing is just saying, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and be forgiven. Just go to Him. Just go to Him and ask Him to wipe that clean, to remove that from your account. Just to remove it. And let me tell you, there's a lot of guilt with that. I know. There is a very great deal of guilt. But I'll tell you this. God is incredibly good at forgiving, at comforting, and at giving you more than you could possibly imagine in blessings. His presence, guarantee of resurrection with Him, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You need to trust in Christ. Maybe no one knows, just you were involved with this, but the Lord knows. Go to Him, get on your knees, just beg for forgiveness. He'll give it to you. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is trust in Him. His love is far greater than your sin. His blood is far greater than your rebellion against Him. Trust in Him, okay? That's what I wanted to say. Because it's true. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ramon from California. Hey, Ramon. How are you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
Yeah, so I looking on the websites and trying to find answers to this question. I know that sometimes people try to find a Bible contradiction by saying that God cannot possibly love people if at the same if it says that God hates the wicked, things like that. But my question is, I've seen those scriptures and I know that love. Hating is not the negation of love, therefore it's not a contradiction. But I look at Hosea 9:15, part B, that says that God would no longer love the Israelites, and I just can't seem to grasp that one, because that's the only scripture I can find that says God would not love someone.
Well, 9:15, it says, all their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. What version were you reading?
So it's actually the second part of that. It says, I hate the wicked, and then it says,
oh, I see.
And I will no longer love them.
Okay, and so what's the problem?
Well, I'm trying to figure out if it's, is the argument that God does not love everyone, could God no longer love you, because from the understanding of different scriptures, and I know only, this is only one scripture, like John 3:16, God so loved the world, and a lot of Christians take the view that God loves you, He just hates the wicked. But if there's a scripture that says that God does no longer love someone, if that's possible or not.
Yeah, because He says right there, I will no longer love them. There's your answer.
Gotcha.
It's real simple.
Yeah, and my trouble with my trouble with that verse is I know that in debates with people who believe in Islam, that there's trying to be a difference made that God loves everyone. But in the Quran, multiple times, it says that Allah does not love the wicked. And so I'm not sure if that would be
good. Let me get back to the break. Let me talk about that a little bit, about the love and the hate of God. Okay, because it's both of them are in there in the scriptures. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Ramon from California. All right. So, God loves and God hates. Did you know that? Did you know He does hate?
Yeah.
Okay. And there is no disparity there because, well, God, when we're made in His image, we can love and we can hate. And Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. And so, and similarly in Psalm 11:5, you can go to Romans chapter 9, 9 through 13. It talks about God loving Jacob, but Esau I hated. So, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, a lot of times people have this image of Christ, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown who, you know, wouldn't hurt a fly. But God does hate those who do evil. But there's no contradiction. Are you there?
Right. Well, yeah, I'm there. Yeah, my problem is not with the ability for God to hate, but in order for something to be considered a contradiction, it wouldn't be, love and hate would be contradictory, but my question is more so the nature of love, which is not love, and if God is possible of not loving.
I couldn't hear you. You broke up for me a little bit. What did you say there, that last bit? The problem is?
Yeah, just that the problem would be if the claim is that God loves everyone, that not necessarily God would say that he hates someone, but if it's a negation of love, it's to not love somebody.
Well, you know, a lot of times
I believe that love and hate are not.
Well, a lot of times what people will do is they'll say, well, God doesn't hate anybody, he just doesn't love them, or he loves them less, which is just nothing but humanism. No, there's actually a hatred. In fact, if you go to, let's see, where is it? I believe it's Colossians 2.15. No, it's not it. Maybe it's Ephesians 2.15. That's where it is. You know what the word enmity means? Enmity.
I do not.
It's strong hatred. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Enmity. There's enmity there. Now, there's different interpretations of what that verse means, but we definitely know that God himself does hate the unbeliever. Now, as far as Islam goes, Islam is just a false religion. There's ways to demonstrate that it's false. But it's never said in Islam, of the 99 names of God, it's never said that God is love. As it says that God is love in 1 John 4:8, his nature is that. When you go to John 3:16, it says he loved the world. We can understand what the word world means there. Some people think it means every individual who's ever lived. But how can that be? Because they're just reading into the text. We know that in Matthew 15:24, Jesus said he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. He was only sent to Israel. So when it says God so loved the world, he's most probably talking about all the nations. So it's not an issue of loving every individual, because we clearly know that God does hate people, and we know that in the Old Testament. And when people seek their sin above God, and they rebel against God, they seek adultery, they seek pornography, they seek drug abuse, they seek these things, and then they rebel against God, and they deny the sufficiency of the cross and the person and work of Christ, what's God left to do? Now, he can certainly love them with a saving, electing love, where he does save people, but there is a hatred, because God does say, the boastful will not stand above before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. That's Psalm 5:5. And Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So we know that those who love violence, and there's plenty of people out there who love violence. You know, they pay to watch UFC, and they love to watch violence. They'll pay to watch violence. Is this something that is godly? What does it mean to love violence? We got to be careful what we want as Christians, and how we are as Christians, as a way. But nevertheless, I'm kind of digressing a little bit. I just probably made some people mad at me about the UFC thing. But that's just the way it goes. We shouldn't be loving violence. But anyway, I don't know if I've answered your question or not. Have I?
For the most part.
Well, you can rephrase it, we can try one more time, or we can move along. It's up to you.
Sure. Yeah. I guess I guess the next question is that love and hate both simultaneously can be happen. Therefore, they're not contradictory. But I guess I refer back to Hosea 9:15. The first part says hate the world, but I'm actually referring to the second part that says that God does not love. And so I'm not sure if you believe love and hate are contradictory ideas, or if they're just opposites that can both live in harmony?
Of course they can live in harmony. Because I can hate the deeds of one person and love the deeds of another at the same time. because the object of the love and the hate are different. And so here, they're evil at Gilgal. He came to hate them there. So, because of the wickedness of their deeds, and as we know, the one who loves violence, his soul hates, Psalm 11:5. So, the wickedness of their deeds, he'll drive them out of the house and love them no more. There's no problem there at all. There's no logical contradiction.
Right.
There's no problem at all. To say he loves them no more means he was, now he's not. And if they're going to pursue evil,
and I guess
that's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I'm referring to the part that says that I will no longer love them.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess through all this, is do you believe God can no longer love someone?
Yeah, because that's what it says right there. Yes, I believe God can no longer love someone because he says, I will love them no more. So for me, it's easy. I just believe what it says right there. Yeah, it's what it says. Do you believe that?
Gotcha. Okay.
Do you also believe it?
Yeah, for the most part. I have to look at the original text and the way it was written and see if that's the meaning that was, if it wasn't just lost in translation between texts, mm-hmm. but yeah.
That's fair. The NASB, the ESV says, I will love them no more. The King James says, I will love them no more. The RSV says, I will love them no more. I think it's pretty accurate. Okay?
Gotcha. Okay.
Read the context always and see what they're doing. All right, man. God bless.
All right. Much.
Okay. All right, let's get on the phones back here to Bobby from North Carolina. Bobby, welcome to the show. I guess we lost him. Question about Halloween, which is a good question. Oh, you know what? I just lost Bobby. I hit the wrong button. Bobby, if you're listening, please call back. We'll put you in the front of the line. I do apologize for that. Every now and then I do that. My bad. Sorry about that. Let's get to Rod from Iowa. Hey, Rod, welcome to the show.
Yeah, hi, Mr. Slick. Thank you for what you do. I have a question concerning the martyrdom of Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
And as he was being stoned, he said, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. And, you know, Saul was there, and he was kind of orchestrating that. Do you think that that had any effect in with that prayer, him being martyred at that time? Do you think that had any effect in Paul, and Saul becoming Paul later on? And if it did, how much?
Well, let's see if we can tackle that when we get back from the break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, before we get back to the caller, which good questions there, let me just remind you that the Persecution Project Foundation is trying to build a hospital in the Nuba Mountains of the Sudan. The Christians there are under attack and have suffered a great deal. They've fled to the mountains, and they need help. And it's a good thing for us to help. If you want to help, all you got to do is go to the Truth Network. Just go to truthnetwork.com, truthnetwork.com. On the right-hand side, you'll see a graphic slider. That means it just changes picture every few seconds. And wait until you get to Medina Song. And you'll have all the information that you need right there. Medina Song, click on that, and you'll be taken to the right information, and you can help out because they do need that. All right, let's get back on the call. Let's get back to Rod from Iowa. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so you asked a lot of questions, and basically the question is unanswerable because I don't know to what extent Paul was affected by the martyrdom of Stephen, because it would require that I know the heart of Paul, and I don't. And the Bible doesn't say to what effect, so we can't answer the question.
One other thing, you know, when Peter was in prison, the church prayed all night. And in my thinking, the result was that the angel came and got Peter out of prison.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if you read later on, I think it's in the same chapter, that there was the death of the king and all the mm-hmm. and all the things there. I just thought that that might be similar to the prayer of Paul. And I'm sorry to have asked a question that the Bible doesn't answer, but that's my thinking, and And I hope I've not offended you in asking a question there's no answer to.
No, not at all. I don't mind saying I don't know or don't have an answer or the Bible doesn't say it. It doesn't bother me at all. So no big deal. You know, continue to answer.
Praise God for that.
Well, I mean, there's a lot I don't know. After all these years of studying, I'm finding out there's so much more to learn. So, yeah, that's what it is.
Well, Mr. Slicka, thank you so much for entertaining my question. And
sure.
Have a good evening, and please keep doing what you're doing.
Well, by God's grace, I will. Thank you.
Amen. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, that was Rod from Iowa. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you, and all you got to do is give me a call on that line, four open lines. All right, let's get to Kim from Winston-Salem. Hey, Kim, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, thank you. my question is coming from 217 in Acts.
Uh-huh.
I think it was last week I was asking you about if a woman can receive prophecy from God through
sure.
a dream or a vision.
Mm-hmm.
And in 217 it says, this is strictly, well, it seems to me it says strictly for men to receive revelation from God in a dream or in a vision. Is that not true? Or can you, or do you know of an example in the Bible where the Lord had given a prophecy to a woman through a dream or a vision?
Well, there's types of statements that are made that the Holy Spirit is probably working on some women. And I'm thinking of the book of Ruth, book of Esther. But I have to go through and see if I can find anything that might be interpretable that way or alluded to in the New Testament as being prophetic. So I don't know if I can answer that question right now. But it does say in Acts 2:17 that it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So that's what's going to happen. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So certainly women can prophesy, as the Bible says.
Yeah, I'm not saying that he won't give them a prophecy. I'm saying he won't do it through a dream or a vision.
Well, I don't know. I don't know if he would or wouldn't. It says your son, your daughter shall prophesy, but it doesn't say to what manner or method that the prophecy comes to them. I wouldn't have any problem with somebody having a dream that is so vivid, it's so real that they wake up, that they understand it to be prophetic. This happened with Joseph when he was in Egypt, and and Pharaoh, the king there, had a dream of the seven fat cows, the seven lean cows, told it to Joseph, who interpreted. That was a prophecy. So certainly prophecies can come in dreams. So if that were the case, all we got to do is check it with Scripture. I don't have any problem with people just having visions and dreams right now. I'm a continuationist. I believe that we have access to all of the charismatic gifts. I also believe that they all need to be subjected to the Word of God. And that we need to be very careful. We don't want to have charismania, but we do want to have the Spirit work through us as much as possible.
But you're saying that method wouldn't just be for me. It could be for women too.
The visions and dreams? Yeah, I would say so. Yeah. It says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in these days forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So but clearly that's the case. I wouldn't say that women can't have visions or dreams. I just think of what he's doing there, and he's quoting Joel, I believe he's quoting Joel 2. And yeah, Joel 2:28-32. And interesting stuff in there. And so, oh, look at that. Interesting. Okay, sorry. I was working on an article today, just saw something that reminded me of it. So, I don't think it's restrictive. Like it is when Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. That is a very restrictive statement, and it's clearly restrictive. But this is not restrictive. I think it's pretty much all-inclusive. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you, Matt. God bless you.
God bless you. All right. That was Kim from Winston-Salem. Hey, folks, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. You know, I said I believe in the charismatic gifts, and I know that a lot of people might disagree, and that's okay. it's a debatable issue, and no, I don't go around speaking in tongues and, you know, getting words of knowledge and words of wisdom all the time. It doesn't happen like that. But I rest my case or my position on this on the book of 1 Corinthians, and in particular, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Now, what Paul is doing is he is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, you know, grace and peace to everyone, and I thank God concerning you, and everyone, everything in you were enriched. And he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word gift there is charisma, or charisma. We get charismatic from. You're not to lack any charisma, awaiting for the apocalypsis, the revelation, the return of Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So some people, what they'll say is that was only to the Corinthian church. And I'll say, okay, if that's the case, then why does the next verse say, God is faithful, through whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord? Because you see right there, if verse 7 is only to the Corinthian church, that you're not lacking any gift, awaiting the return of Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus. Does that also apply only to the Corinthians? Of course not. So we can't pick and choose which verses we say apply to them only and then say, well, the other ones do apply universally. There is no break in verse 8 that would differentiate between 7 and 9 as being addressed universally to the church, because it does say in 1 Corinthians 1:2 that to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, here in Idaho, when I call on the Lord, that's every place, right? So that includes me as well, and you where you are as well. You need to call on the name of the Lord and seek his face. And I would ask that you ask for the movement of the Spirit of God within you. Not going to some church and doing somersaults down the aisle and wiggling all over the ground. But no, asking God to use you and to equip you with a charisma, that at the time when you will need it for the expanding of the kingdom of God, because that seems to be the context of how the gifts are used in evangelism and the edification of the body of Christ. Ask God that if he would condescend and awaken in you the gift that he's already given you, because everybody has gifts. Everybody does. Then ask him. But I have to warn you, if you ask him, sometimes he takes you seriously if you want to be used of God. And to do that sometimes means that he has to shape you. And that can often be difficult. Let's get to James from Illinois. James, welcome to the show.
Hey, man, how are you?
I'm doing well by God's grace. What do you got, brother?
Matt, do you think it's necessary for someone to know the Greek language, get a real understanding of the New Testament?
No. Nope. I don't believe that's necessary. It's helpful. I believe that if you really want to understand the New Testament, get on your knees, open the Bible, read it and pray through every word, and let God open your heart. Okay?
Okay.
Bye. All right. All right, James. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Now, before we get to the caller, let me just say that, hey, we could use your financial support. We ask that if you be so kind as to go to carm.org, carm.org/donate/donate. And if you want to help out, we would love that. We don't ask for very much. Just a little bit, even if it was recurring, just a few dollars, because it does help us make a budget. And all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. We would really appreciate that a great deal. And we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Greg from North Carolina, from Raleigh, North Carolina. That's right. Hey, Greg, welcome to the show.
Hello, how you doing? I asked this question to you a while ago, but I was wondering if you had had a chance to get any more insight into it. It's dealing with, I think it's referred to sometimes as the Eutychian, or maybe but it's the east wind that it talks about in the Bible, and when it brings it up, it's not a real good, not a good thing when the east wind comes from, and I was just wondering if it had any correlation with, maybe the nations coming from the east, like China or Russia, and during the end times, and you said you didn't know really, and you were possibly, I know you're real busy, but I was just curious if you had a chance to maybe look a little bit into it.
No, I hadn't done that. We've had a lot of things happening. I've been sidetracked with a lot of stuff, but finally getting back in the saddle. But the east wind, I'm looking on some research here, the east wind is what drove the Red Sea back so that the Israelites could cross, and it also depicts God's judgment.
Well, that's not bad.
What's that?
That wasn't bad that it drove the Red Sea back, I guess. But.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And an east-northeast wind drove the apostle off course, Acts 7:14. So, and it's called a lavanter. I'm reading through one of the commentaries here.
Okay.
A lavanter, that's what it says in the Mediterranean. So, I could do a search. I wonder what happened if I went to Genesis right now and then just did a search on east wind, hit enter, and it pops up quite a bit. Hello, 7 years withered and scorched by the east wind brought, spattered up after them. Hey, interesting. And if I do a thing on that, so we have different ways of searching on the Bible program. 44 occurrences, it looks like, where east wind occurs. East wind carries him away, east wind to blow in the heavens, and by the power he directed the south wind. Fierce wind. East wind. So I have to look at it like an east wind. I will scatter them. It might be interesting to see, just to see. And then I wonder if he does an opposite with a west wind. I don't know, but I'm going to ask my computer program right now. Nothing. How about that? North wind? Nothing. And? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe because I have to start over with the whole thing here. No, south wind. Yeah, south wind. But interesting. I'll have to do some research on that. You got me kind of curious on that. I think I'm going to open up my program another program where I have questions listed, and I'll add that.
Do you have time for something else? And I can ask you something else maybe by chance?
Sure.
Asked you this before too, and I was talking at a Bible study last Wednesday night, and these people, when Peter prayed for the fellow at the... I was asking alms at the temple. He fastened his eyes on the man, and I was just wondering what the significance. And you said you didn't know. I asked somebody, a local person in the area. I'm not going to give his name, but I asked him. He said that has no significance at all. And I was like, I just keep getting feeling that something. And I asked you before, and you said you don't know because it doesn't say, and it doesn't say. But then I thought that Paul had. Did it when he was praying for somebody's healing, but actually he did it when he prayed over that sorcerer who was tormenting them by trying to prevent them from witnessing to the leader there. I don't know which country it was, but and Paul prayed that he be blinded, and he was blinded right after that. But before he did that, he fastened his eyes on him and. I was just curious. It's just something that. What's that?
You know what verse that is?
It's in verse chapter Acts 13:9, I believe.
Okay, Acts 13. Oh, come on. Here we go. I mistyped. Acts 13. And, it doesn't see anything in Acts 13. And on the eyes, plural. But, I could go to singular I. In Acts 9, opened her eyes and saw. So I don't know what verse. Let me go. You said Acts 13. Oh, man, I just clicked that out. Acts 13, 9. And it says,
yes, sir, I believe that's what it was.
Looked intently at him. And,
yes.
Yeah. Well, So it says he looked intently.
Now, this young lady at their Bible study, she said, well, not many people, and she had a good point, but I just don't know if this. She said that they were saying that maybe because nobody really probably paid much attention to the guy when he was asking alms, I guess, and so he actually looked him in the eyes because he wanted to show that he was. And I thought, well, that probably has a good point, but I don't know. I just seem to think that there.
But it doesn't say.
Hello?
In that, it doesn't say that he looked him in the eye. And Acts 13:9 says, fixed his gaze on him. And
Well, in the King James, it does say that he fastened his eyes on him. I believe that's what it says.
Set his eyes on him. Well, let me look in the Greek here. And the word eyes is not there in the Greek. To set or to gaze is what the word is, atenesis. And so it just really says to set the gaze on. And that's number 816 in the Greek. So I can do a search. It makes me look really intelligent on here when I have all these answers because of this great Bible program. Let's see. Move that up. And it occurs 14 times. That word occurs 14 times. So we have different instances of it. There and the eyes.
Well, Peter said the same basic thing. I don't know if it's the same thing in Greek, but I'm pretty sure it was in, you know, when he went to the temple, and I think it's early in Acts, like Acts 3 or 4 or something like that, I thought, mm-hmm. when Peter prayed for the man to receive his.
Yeah, I'm looking at it right now. You see, I got this program that does all of that, and the word for eyes is ophthalmos, believe it or not. And it should be easy to remember. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. That's Luke 4:20. But when we look at different places, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. So the word eyes isn't there as well. And so as I'm glancing through all these verses where the word for to gaze is there, I'm looking for the word eyes in association with it. And it's not there. Except the only place that it occurs that I see is where eyes and gazing are in the same verse is Luke 4:20. And so we have in the NASB in 22:56 of Luke, it says, and looking intently at him. Now, what does it mean to look intently at him? Well, you know, to fix your gaze on him, to look intently. And so when we're looking at things like this in the scripture, I'm a firm believer in the idea of don't go beyond what's written. That's 1 Corinthians 4:6. Because if it only says in one place, eyes were fixed on somebody, well, then it only occurs in one place. That doesn't mean that they weren't looking into the eyes of somebody else when they were gazing, but it doesn't say that. You know, Paul looked intently at the council. And said, brethren, I have. So he looked at them. Is he looking at all their eyes right there? No. Or Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses in 2 Corinthians 3:7. So it doesn't say there that looking at his eyes. So anyway, I'm not trying to be nitpicking, except that I want people to understand that we need to not read into the text. Every word is inspired. And the word eyes is there, ophthalmos, in Luke 4:20 is there for a reason. Okay, I don't
that's
know what the
what
reason
I was, is. That's what I was saying, you know, because, you know, you could find one word and I've seen preachers preach just basically from one word in the Bible. They've gotten like a sermon on just one word in the Bible.
Yeah, that's amazing. You be careful about doing stuff like that. You preach on one word. You know, but there are some words you can do that, but every word has its meaning in context. Like the word chirographon, which only occurs once in the Bible in Colossians 2:14. Well, you can preach on what it means, but that's a definition. You can't preach on what it is.
What is it?
Chirographon. It's the handwritten IOU of legal indebtedness. And it's in Colossians 2:14 where it says, Jesus, having canceled the certificate of debt, the chirographon, consisting of decrees.
Okay, yeah.
So there, it has to do with the nature and the extent of the atonement and how the sin debt is canceled at the cross, not when you believe.
Just have we're canceled so thankful for that. I tell you what,
yeah.
We would be Christians if it weren't for that, obviously. But
you got it.
Yeah.
So preaching off of one word is problematic, like the word agape. People will say it means divine love. Not necessarily, because I believe it's Luke 11:51. Let me see if I've been a while since I've gone this far. No, that's not it. 43, I believe it is. It says, woe to you Pharisees, for you agape, you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. So, you know, words mean what they mean in context. And it's not wise to preach a sermon on a single word unless what he's doing is
good to,
context.
It wouldn't be, probably wouldn't be, I don't think it'd probably be good to get sidetracked because we're losing focus on what's the main purpose is Jesus. That's what we got to keep our focus on. We don't want to get sidetracked on stuff either. You're right. That's good. I think that's a good way of looking at it too. You know.
Well, yeah. You know, I want to encourage you though to notice things like that. See, it's a question. Why is the word eyes not used? Maybe it's just idiomatic for how they spoke. Maybe you might do, you know, 5 days of research and you don't find the true answer. You might just come up with, that's just not how they did it. But you would always learn something. It's never a waste of time. Even if you don't have a question specifically answered.
What do you think of what that one lady said last week at my Bible study I went to, that maybe it's, he was doing that because no one else maybe, and we don't know because the Bible didn't say.
No one else
say,
what?
Like
finish the sentence. I was waiting. No one else.
Oh
what?
Yeah. Well, that no one else really probably looked at him like, you know. And I guess Peter was. She was maybe saying that he was maybe trying to show love to him by looking at him, where the way, in a way probably nobody else really looked at him because they probably were. I guess maybe some people would look at it as an annoyance having someone, you know.
That's true.
As, you know, I don't know. But
well,
I don't
here's
know if
the
that's
thing.
What she, that's what she was saying.
But here's the thing. You can say that's a possibility because it is a possibility. We don't know if that is the case, but it's certainly worth saying that's a possibility. And then
right.
You move on from there.
I didn't say that.
All right, brother,
we got it, but yeah.
Hey, we're at the end
of
the show,
buddy. Thank you for your time.
All right, Greg.
Thank you. Bye.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, hope you had a great time. Hope you enjoyed the show. Don't forget to support us. Carm.org/donate. We certainly need it. We want to expand the show as well. May the Lord bless you. Have a great evening, folks. Talk to you later.